God is so great and greatly to be praised. And church, even this morning, your worship, not only is it an act of praise, but an act of faith. Because this morning in the body, today you and I together, we have those that are experiencing exactly what we just sang. When the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. On the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Some days and some seasons and some chapters of our lives, it's going to seem like sunshine and ease and joy. And it's going to be as though all we can see are God's blessings all around us. And in those times, our faith drives us to bless His name. And some chapters of our life are going to be dark. And that one line about brings me to my knees today. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. That even when our hearts are hurting, even when there's pain and suffering going on around us or within us, even when it comes to personal cost, when we would rather feel sorry for ourselves, when we would rather be alone, when we would rather isolate ourselves, yet we come to His presence and we give Him an offering of praise. The one God deserves all of it. The one God is worthy of all of our praise. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, blessed be your name. God, you are so good and so amazing. You are the one thing that is greater than our lives, than our joys, than our sorrows, for you created all things and you gave purpose to all things. And you gave your Son to offer redemption of all things. Father, we are here because we believe. And we are so very grateful that being in your presence, that being forgiven of our sins, that being filled with your Holy Spirit, our hearts are once again brought to brimming over with joy and gratitude. Father, we know what we were without you. We know what being lost felt like. So we will not take for granted your salvation and being found. Father, you are greater than all things. You are more important to us than anyone and everything. We love you with all of our hearts. We confess you with all of our mouths. We find strength in you with all of our faith. Blessed be your name. And Father, I pray for the body today. Father, we have those that are not with us this morning. They're sick. And we ask for healing. And we have those that are with us today that have experienced loss. And we ask for your peace and for your comfort. Father, we have those that are worried about loved ones. pray that your presence is real and felt for them. Father, we lay everything at the foot of the cross of Jesus. He is our Lord and our Savior. We owe everything to you. But without you, we would be nothing. But with you, we know the victory, and we are more than conquerors. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bible to John chapter 8. This morning, church, I'm going to say what you already know. Believing in Jesus Christ is worth it. Believing in Jesus Christ is worth everything. Mark read for us from John chapter 8. And Jesus is talking to unbelieving Jews. He is in hostile territory and he's telling them difficult things. They're difficult because they're true. And you and I, we are tempted sometimes to sugarcoat things, aren't we? We are tempted sometimes just to make the message easier to hear and to accept. I'm not even talking about just the gospel message. Just, we talk to people we love and we make things pleasant to the ears, don't we? How do I look in this outfit? Yes. Absolutely. Child presents their greatest masterpiece. And as you're wondering which way is up, you're telling them they're the most wonderful artists in the world. And sometimes we take the message and we make it easy to hear, and Jesus in this hostile crowd will not do so. Jesus speaks truth. He has come from God in heaven, and he has brought from God salvation to the world. Jesus Christ is not a take it or leave it situation. I'll have Jesus today, but he can mind his own business tomorrow. Jesus is not, I'll have a little bit of Jesus. But I don't want all that he has to offer. That's not Jesus. You see, Jesus came to earth, and church, you and I realize, and we understand, all of us who have been forgiven our sins, we understand where we were. Because Jesus came in the boat, and we were all drowning and sinking in our own sin and our own lives. And he threw out the life preserver, right? The circle attached to the rope. And he threw it out to every single one of us, right? And because we realized that we were in trouble, we grabbed onto it. And we let him pull us up into the boat where he is. And because we are now where he is, we understand and we believe and we trust that in the boat with Jesus, even with storms, is better than without any troubles apart from him. And church, you and I are going to take this message with us this week, and we too are going to throw out the lifeline, and you know how some people are going to respond. Some people are going to say, hey, I'm just fine. Blah, 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 blah. No problems here. I don't need your help. I don't want your help. Too often, and what we see over and over and over is, why would I want the oppression of your boat when I have all this freedom in the ocean? That's only going to work for a while, isn't it? It absolutely is only going to work for a while, because eventually your legs are going to get tired. Your arms are going to wear out. And you'll become weary of keeping your chin above water by your own power. We all got to that point, and so we cried out to God, save us, help us. Church, you need to be very mindful and keep your eyes open and keep your hearts in tune when those around you are looking up and are coming to the end of their own power, because that's when people are open to Jesus. When people are just doing the backstroke, just calmly out on the ocean, they don't know their need for Jesus. But Jesus here in John chapter 8 makes it clear. If you do not believe in me, you will die in your sins. That is not a message of hate. That is not a message of hate, church. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. It is a message of salvation. Do not let the enemy rebrand the gospel as though you and I were somehow superior to unbelievers. Yes, we do believe that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. We do believe that we have been made part of God's monopoly. But we believe in the one true God. There is only one God. There is no other. So there's not another option. There's not another path. There's not another road. There is not another way. God has given us the way to Him. He's given all of us the way to Him. We didn't make up the way. We don't hold ourselves up by our own strength. We did not pave the road to God. We have found the road to God. Jesus says, if you do not believe, you will die in your sins. Well, how do we know? How do we know that you can be trusted? How do we know that this is even real? And Jesus looks at us and He says, look, you are from below. We can't deny that. We were born here. We've only been here. And Jesus says, I am from above. He came from the Father. He came from the Father into His creation to show us all the love that He has been showing us from the very beginning, by making us a place to live, by making us a place to dwell, and then coming to be our hope and our salvation and our declaration to the world. Sin, the waters that everyone is trying to swim in, outside of Jesus, sin is death and destruction. And Jesus paid our debt of sin. He says an interesting thing in John chapter 8, verse 28. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. Jesus says, when you have lifted me up, when you have put me up on the cross, then you will know for sure that I am who I say I am. That I have the authority to say and do what I have told you. So let's take a look at it. Turn over to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Let's see what He was talking about. Let's see what they witnessed. Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 41, Jesus is on the cross at this point. 27:41. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked Him, saying, He saved others, He cannot save Himself. He is the King of Israel. Let Him come down from the cross and we will believe in Him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver Him now if He desires Him. For He said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with Him also reviled Him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filling it with sour wine and putting it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Jesus said, "When you lift me up, you will see and you will know." And they lifted him up, and it wasn't enough that they would take his life. It wasn't enough that they would crucify him. It wasn't enough that they would demand his life to be taken from him. They mocked him. They blasphemed God and said, "We saved others. He can't even save himself." What kind of a Messiah can't even save himself? Church, even to this day, the Jews struggle with this very fact, that the Messiah was a suffering servant, that Jesus came into this world to serve, to seek the lost, to not seek his own glory, but to humble himself, to be made like us, to take on our sin, to take it to Calvary, and to put sin to death in his very own body, to be the sacrifice, the only sacrifice necessary and possible to pay for our sins. That's what Jesus does for the world. Even while they are mocking him, laughing at him, making fun of him, reviling him, even then, Jesus is dying in our place. Jesus saves the world with the sacrifice of himself. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the Apostle Paul helps us understand the glory of what has occurred. Romans 8, 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Because of what Jesus has done for us, there is no guilty verdict for those who are in him. It is safe in the boat with Jesus. It's not safe anywhere else. It is not safe anywhere else. But in Christ Jesus, we are saved. We are saved. Salvation is ours. There is no condemnation. Church, that we would understand this, that we would enjoy this each and every day. It would cause our voices to raise tomorrow just as easily as they did this morning. It would cause us to lift our hands in peace this entire week as we go out into the world, not afraid, not worried, but fully trusting in God. Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he continues in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." God has given us his law of spirit and life. He has allowed us to be reborn. He's allowed us to die to our old self and to be born again, to be truly alive, eternal, and to be filled with his spirit, his very presence, his very essence, his very nature. All that he has given to us. Verse 3, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." Again, over and over, this group of Jewish people that Jesus was talking to back in John chapter 8, their problem over and over, even to this day, They could not accept what God was actually doing for them. They couldn't accept it. And Paul says here, he says, look, the law that they had, it was weakened by the flesh. God said, do this, and they couldn't do it. God said, fulfill my word, and they couldn't do it. They tried. They tried over and over and in every way to get it right, to get it perfect. And God says, you trying to get it perfect is not going to do anything because you can't get it perfect. So God, in His love for us, sends us His own perfection. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. So God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And here's how He did it. He sends Jesus in the form, the very form that you and I inhibit, in the form of flesh and for a sacrifice for sin. Sacrificing His very own Son, He condemned sin in the flesh. He said, all that is flesh is sinful, and all that is sinful is in the flesh. And so He gave Jesus a body. He prepared a body for Him so that He could suffer and die. And the Father was pleased to pour out His full wrath upon His very Son and allow Him to pay the penalty of sin, because the penalty and the wages of sin is death. There is no other option. Without Jesus, you will run out of energy or run out of oxygen or run out of any other thing that is keeping you afloat. Because away from Jesus Christ is death. He is the only one who has provided a solution to the grave. No one else has it. No one else has it. Every other teacher before Him and since has gone the way of every other person. And Jesus has accomplished what none of us could accomplish for ourselves. He condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So sin has been condemned in the body of Jesus. Jesus took our sin and He put it on the cross, and it was killed there. It was put to death. And so the sin that you and I had in our lives, because we put our hope and our faith in Jesus Christ, because we accept what He has done for us, because we could not do it for ourselves, we are no longer in the flesh. We no longer live in the flesh. We no longer walk by the flesh. We no longer recognize one another according to the flesh, because we are now in the Spirit of God. Church, you are more than human. If we could understand that word as people like to use it. You are no longer merely of the flesh. You are of the Spirit. Which is why we can praise God even when we're hurting. Which is why we can do what God wants even when tempted to sin. Which is why we can stand up and hope and trust and believe all that God has done and all that God is going to do. Because you and I are no longer in the flesh. Sin has been condemned. We have accepted His glory. And we have done all that so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. We go back to Matthew chapter 27. And just as Jesus said to those who didn't want to hear it, when you have lifted me up, you'll know. And here in Matthew's gospel account, we read of Jesus being on the cross and all these things that happened around this event. Jesus is there and He's hanging on the cross and the sun is blackened out. There's no sunlight. It's the middle of the day and it is dark. This is not a passing cloud. This is darkness in the middle of the day. That's what's going on here. And he cries out to God. He cries out to God and he gives up his spirit. It can't even be taken from him. He must give it up. And so he gives up his spirit, and at that moment, the earth itself rumbles and crumbles, and rocks split, and graves are burst open. And some of the dead, some of the saints have now risen, and they would walk around and they would appear in Jerusalem after his resurrection. And the temple of the curtain from top to bottom is ripped open. And all of these awesome and amazing signs, and if you were standing right there and you had seen these things with your very own eyes, you would have said, "Praise be to God," or you would have fallen on your face in humility and fear. And the centurion, seeing all of this, says what you and I have all said ourselves: surely this was the Son of God. And church, just like today, even in that day, people will still lie. People will still deny the facts right in front of their face. I mean, the gospel story tells us even after that, some of the guards went back to Pilate and said, "Hey, you know, we're afraid that some of his followers are going to steal his body, because he said, you know, when you put me down, I'm going to come back." And Pilate said, "Well, fine, then guard the tomb. Do what you got to do." And even after that, after he comes back to life and he is resurrected, there was even a rumor spread. Oh, they stole him. They lied about him this whole time, and they stole him. People who are not going to believe the truth are not going to believe the truth. They will find ways to lie and to deny, even those who have witnessed amazing things. Everyone who had seen what happened to Jesus on that day did not become a believer. But the centurion standing guard, he saw it, and he realized what had happened. In fact, in John chapter 8, the last verse that was read, John chapter 8, verse 30. John 8, 30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Many believed in him. Church, you will have the positive effect in the world around you if you trust God with the good news. So many times, I've been guilty of it and you've been guilty of it. We have just been afraid to speak, afraid to stand up, afraid to share the good news, because we've already put in our heads and in our hearts, we've already prejudged what we think people will respond. I mean, for some reason, and the enemy defeats us in this. We know what God has done for us. We know the depths of where we were when Jesus found us and saved us. We know the power of God through His Holy Spirit that has completely changed our lives. We know the ability that we have to put others in front of ourselves, to forgive and to love the unlovable and the unforgivable. We know all this power from God, and yet when it comes to the lost around us, we just kind of shrink back. And we say things to ourselves, they don't want to hear this. They don't want to respond. They're not going to respond to this. Church, you need to see your life this week. I don't know enough nautical terms. What's the edge of a boat? What would you call that? Is that the hull? The hull's the shell. What do you stand next to on a boat and look out in the water? The edge of the boat. Thank you. My mind could not come up with that nautical term. I appreciate that. Church, you need to picture and imagine yourself as you go out into the world. You are standing on the edge of the boat and you are looking down into the depths of sin and death and all those who are floating away from the safety and the presence of God. And you are holding the lifeline in your very own hands. And then, and only then, can you honestly say, nah, they're not going to listen. They don't want this. Ah, they'll be all right. Ah, they're a stubborn lot. Nah. Church, that's where we are. That's where we are. We are in the boat with Jesus. And I know they're troubled waters. I know they're troubled waters, but you and I know how many are lost at sea. And we are going through them and around them and by them, and you and I safely in the boat are holding the very thing that they need for life. How many times did Jesus say, hey, you know what? Some soil is going to be rocky. Some soil is going to be filled with thorns. Some soil is not going to be good, but some soil is going to be receptive, and some are going to grow. Church, it's time for us to stop looking at people and just deciding, well, they don't want to listen. They don't want to hear this. They don't want to know what I have. Because when we say that to ourselves, and because we won't say it out loud, we wouldn't dare say it out loud. But we have that little inner dialogue, even if it's just a moment, and it keeps us from throwing out the life preserver. It keeps us from throwing out the lifeline of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. We've put our hope and faith in that. And how did it happen? We had to hear about it. Someone had to tell us this is what's necessary. Someone had to come to us, throw us a lifeline and say, hey, grab this because this is life. And we have grabbed onto it and we hold on dearly and we have been pulled up out of the depths. And now we're with him. Now we're with him. Sure, there's still storms. There's still waves. There's still trouble. But we're in the boat with Jesus. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1. I wanted to close it out here this morning. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. It's always good to know who is the captain of your boat. It's always good to know and have a clear picture of who is guiding your life. It's always good to know who you put your faith and your trust in. Because your faith is going to waver. Your trust is going to crumble some days. Some things are just going to happen to us that are just going to make us seem shallow or defeated. We're going to have those days and those times in our lives. So let us look clearly at our Lord and Savior. Colossians chapter 1, which one? I want to start in verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. All of creation, everything we see and have, is because of Jesus. Everything was made through him and for him. And he holds all creation together. And church, because of his death, verse 22, he has now reconciled all things in his body of flesh by dying on the cross. And he has done so in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Jesus died so that you can be in the presence of God. Jesus took our sin to the cross. He left the presence of God to make possible a way for you and I to join him again in the presence of God. Blessed be his name. That's who leads us. That's who saves us. That's who guides us. As long as we hold on to our faith, it's worth living for, and it's worth sharing. And this morning, if you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we hope that you do. If you've been drowning, we're throwing out a lifeline. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus paid the price so that you could be without blemish, so that you could be wholly set apart for God's very presence and purpose. We invite you to join us. And this week, church, as we go throughout our lives, as we look out over all of those who need that life preserver, that lifeline, let's get to throwing it out there. Let's get to throwing it out there. God will save all those he is meant to save. He just doesn't let us see who it is beforehand. He just calls to trust him and throw it out there. If you're one of those that have received the good news this morning, we invite you to come and be born again in Jesus.